And when Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at point of death. Come and lay your hand on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and threw about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping, wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at her. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. For she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the inspired word of God. This is one of the greatest encounters of Jesus in his ministry. And it is pretty simple what's going on here. And I believe that we can relate so much with these people here, their struggles. And just as the history of Everest is about facing something bigger than we can ever overcome, those people here were facing the same struggle. That's why I said we can relate so much with this Everest story. Because we do feel sometimes outside of resource. We do feel sometimes that our suffering, temptation, sickness, disease, sins are about to overpower us. And it seems that no matter what we do, those things just get bigger. So the same challenge that those people have here, we have today, which is to understand who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? That's the great question of the book of Mark. And here, I hope we can see that because Jesus is the Son of God, in him, we can find compassion. In him, our faith can grow strong. in him our enemy, sin, the side effects of sin, and even death itself can be conquered. So let's turn to our first point here. A desperate father seeking for compassion, finding compassion, please. From verse 21, 24. And as we see here, coming from the east side of the Lake of Galilee, Jesus arrived at the western side, the Galilean side, Capernaum, his hometown. And when Jesus gets out of this boat, a crowd approaches him. And verse 22 says that in the midst of his crowd, here comes a man, a desperate father seeking compassion for his only daughter, 12 years old, who is at the point of death. And he is a man who comes with all respect, humbling himself before Jesus' feet, imploring earnestly, saying, "My daughter is dying. Please come. Come to my house so that she may be made well and live." Now, for Luke, who also reports this event here, it was a shocking act from Jairus, because he says, "Behold," or "look at." Look, is Jairus bound down before Jesus? Incredible. We would never expect Jairus doing that. And why is it so shocking? Because who Jesus is for these people, and who is Jairus for these people? Well, Jesus was a normal rabbi, unauthorized, itinerant rabbi that should be killed by any efforts. That is the Jesus that Jairus perhaps was believing at this point. The one who should be silent, the one who should be stopped, the one that should be killed, as chapter 3, we see that. But we also see here that although Jesus has not been recognized by the Jewish leaders, his reputation was going quickly, even in his own town. But who is Jairus here? And why? That's the question that Luke wants us to make here. Who is Jairus here? And why is so shocking this behavior? Bound down before Jesus. Religiously speaking, verse 22 says that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. It's like an elder in our church, a deacon, official responsible for making sure that everything has been in order and ready for the synagogue life. A man who possessed knowledge of the law, the Torah, and the entire Old Testament. He has the authority. He is the man of law, approaching, bow down before the man of gospel. Because that is what the law can do for us, to draw to the gospel. And I think is that what Mark is trying to show us here. A man who knew everything about the law, but felt out of resource. Socially speaking, Jairus was a man who had a position, perhaps like you, privilege, prestige. Economically, we can say that Jairus was a wealthy man. Verse 38, 39, we read that there is a huge commotion. Women wailing loudly, which describe those professional mourners of the first century Judaism. You had to have a lot of money to pay for those peoples. So we can say he was a wealthy man. So in short, he is a person. Jairus is a person who had all resources necessary for having a happy, enjoyable, and pleased life. Yet, Jairus is a man in desperation, a person just like you and me, facing his own Everest, something bigger than anything that he has, anything that he is. So that's why I believe that we can relate it to him in this situation. In some way or another, our suffering, struggles, temptations, sometimes feel that they're going to overpower us if we not already have done that. So we look at what Jairus have, and perhaps we think, well, if I were him, I would be in a good spot, you know? I know everything about the gospel. I know I have every resource that I have, but yet he's feeling empty. And today, we have been so encouraged to look to ourselves and what we have. You know, the gospel stays so outside of us. And here, Jairus has been encouraged to look not in himself, not what he has, what he possessed, what he knows, but to look to someone that he had never met before. The gospel, Jesus Christ. And that's what Jairus is doing right now here. Although he might feel powerless, even though knowing everything about the law, even though being a wealthy man, he feels powerless. But he still has an open heart. He is humble. He runs to Jesus and implores it, so that Jesus could come to his house. He's humbling himself in front of everyone, everybody. Everybody knew him. That's why for Luke it was a shock. Because here's a man. He knew the law. He was under the Pharisees' theology, looking for someone outside of his leadership. So he implored Jesus to come to his house. And verse 24 says that Jesus went with him. You see, Jesus full of compassion and mercy. Just think about who Jairus is. I hope you can see here that Jesus did not look who Jairus is at this point. Isn't it amazing that we read here that Jesus did not confront Jairus whether or not he was in favor or supporting the Pharisees' theology, or if he was in the group that wants to kill Jesus? No, Jesus did not confront Jairus. Instead, Jesus comfort Jairus. Jesus follow Jairus so that Jairus could become one of his followers. Jesus full of mercy and compassion. He promises he would be with us until the end of the age. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. Sometimes we ask ourselves, I don't know how far Jesus can go with me. You see, Jesus knows who we are. Jesus knows how much we doubt him. Yet, he follows us. He follows us. He could confront us, and he does. He is full of mercy and full of grace. And that's why he's going to stop Jairus. He's going to stop Jairus so that Jairus can learn that faith is not only concerned about how we approach, but whom we are approaching. Jairus needs to grow in his faith. What is the object of your faith? Of my faith? Of our faith? What should be the object of our faith? So here we turn to our second point here. And that's what Jesus is trying to show to Jairus by stopping him before he gets into his house. Verse 26 and 27, 25 and 26 says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." So we turn here to our second point, where a weak faith made strong. And you see here, Mark introduced a new history here. To serve Jairus, one. To serve Jairus' faith. I hope you can see here that the way that Mark is introducing this woman by first describing her situation even before her history begins, so that we can sympathize with her, with her suffering, distress, misery. And as you can see from these texts here, Mark is trying to contrast this woman with Jairus' situation. This is an unnamed woman, only known by her disease. The bleeding woman, a woman who had a discharge of blood. Disease has destroyed her identity at the point that no one can recognize her by name. It's a cancer woman. It's a bleeding woman. That is our society today. So he's a suffering. She's suffering from a kind of menstrual disorder for 12 years. Just as Jairus' daughter has been alive, enjoying her life. But now, both of them found themselves in the same place, under the same power. The power of sin. The side effect of the fall. They are sharing the same struggle, just as you and me. They are under the same power. I think that's what Mark's trying to show to us. How mankind has been subjugated to the power of sin. In fact, Mark starts this mentality, this thought to show how mankind has been subjugated in many ways from chapter 4, where Jesus began this trip here with his disciples. In which Jesus showed his authority over the natural power by calming down the storms. He showed himself his power, his authority over a natural force. And in Mark 5, in the beginning, Jesus showed his authority over spiritual forces, spiritual powers. And now here, Jesus will exercise authority over physical suffering, illness, and even death. So Mark is escalating the problem of mankind, but at the same time, he is escalating the authority of Jesus. But not only that, this woman is not just suffering physically. Precisely because the situation of this woman, just as Jairus' daughter, goes beyond any physical disease. Actually, her disease does have some physical effects that we need to consider here. In a situation like this woman, you lose strength. You lose your color. You lose power. You start to smell. You stink. Everybody can know that you were bleeding from far away. That's the situation of this woman. And remember, they study our pathology. The science that studies the cause and effects of a disease was only starting in the 19th century. How hard it was for a physician to understand what was going on with this woman. The common prescription, according to the Talmud, for a woman bleeding like that, she was supposed to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer, and was supposed to do the same in a cotton bag in the winter. My question would be, so what? Can you see how she spent all their money, her money? Perhaps because of the fake doctors. That alone would be enough for us to give up, you know. But on the top of that, we also need to consider the Old Testament law here, which can help us understand the religious and social status of this woman, which escalated her problem. According to Leviticus 15, this woman is defiled and could defile anyone, anything that she taught. Although her disease was not contagious, if she taught her husband, suppose she had one, her kids, her friends, relatives, anyone, you'd be unclean, defiled, and thus banished from the community until the purification period. According to Leviticus, if a woman, just like a normal one, should be avoided in her normal monthly period, how much more this woman, bleeding for 12 years? See, this woman, only motivation here is not just physical, but also social and religious. She became an outcast in her own community. She couldn't go to the synagogue, to the temple. She couldn't worship God. What was life for her? Misery. Misery. You don't have your life. You don't have your religious life. You don't have your social life. I also need to mention here that since this woman had an ongoing situation for 12 years, it's not 12 weeks, 12 years, an ongoing situation just like our sins, you know? We never stop. So the Levitical system from the Old Testament could not sort out her problem. Just as the old Levitical system cannot sort out us, our problems. So, why God designed the ritual laws in the Old Testament? For sure, it was not for making those people righteous. For sure, God designed the ritual laws here or any other law in the Old Testament to be an illustration of what sin does and how sin defiles, corrupts, subjugates us, whether physically, socially, spiritually, emotionally. The law was designed by God to be a constant reminder of the result of the fall and a need that we have for someone bigger than us, someone that can climb that gigantic mountain for us, a savior. In verse 27, She had heard the reports about Jesus. She had heard the reports about Jesus. In other words, she heard the Gospels. And here is how a weak faith can grow strong. It is by hearing, as Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hearing through the word of Christ, about Christ. So here is Jairus learning so much about what genuine faith looks like. From this woman here, Jairus learned that faith is not a positive thing. Yeah, I do have faith. Yes. It's not faith in faith. He learns that faith is not a theory about something that we believe. Jairus learned that a genuine faith, when it starts to go strong, leads us in a confident action in relying ourselves on Christ's work. That is what faith does in us, for us, through us. Lead us to rely on Christ's work, mercy and grace. And that is what this woman does in verse 28. Despite her embarrassing condition, she pushes through the crowd, even past the disciples, come behind, perhaps fearing to make others unclean, yet believing that if she just touched Jesus' garments, she would be healed. Faith is not a positive thing. It's not a theory. It's action. She thought and she acted. She believed that she could be healed. And verse 29 and 3 show that, in fact, she was. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Who touched my garments? Someone touched Jesus, and Jesus asked, "Who touched my garments?" Many people reading this verse struggle to understand what's going on here. Is Jesus' power outside of his own control? You know, is Jesus like the magic lamp from Aladdin, the movie? Perhaps the kids watched. That someone whoever finds and touches can make three wishes, and now Jesus is bound to do so? No? So why the question? Why this question? Why who taught me? Didn't Jesus know, as he did many times, what goes in people's minds and hearts? For instance, chapter 2, when Jesus knew the scribes were questioning his authority. In their minds, Jesus knew. So why this question? But before trying to answer this question, let me first affirm what Charles Spurgeon said. Quote, "Jesus is always right, even when to the eye of saints he appears to be wrong. We ought never to suspect him of making a mistake. Indeed, for us to question him, it would be great presupposition." So why this question? Why stopping this woman with this question? I can think about a few possible reasons here. And the first one is that Jesus didn't want this woman living and still holding a faith quasi magical, but rather Jesus wants to disclose, at least partially, his identity to this woman. And it seems that she got it. Because now she's amazed, trembling, fearing. His fearing here and trembling is not fearing of done something wrong, but rather she's amazed because now she knows that the one that she came to taught also knows why she came for. And here is Jesus in verse 32 looking for her in the midst of the crowd. She's looking. Jesus is looking for her. And she knows that Jesus is looking for her, and now she's amazed. How did you know? How? Jesus is acting here as John described in chapter 10 as the good shepherd, because Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. And when he calls, his sheep come to him, and this woman came to him. Second reason here, Jesus want this woman to give the right response to her faith. Verse 33 says that this woman tells the whole truth. That's a faith. We can know that our faith is growing when we start to live out in light of that faith. It's not just a theory here in our minds. It changes. She comes and tells the whole truth. She was not only healed in her body, but also in her heart. When a weak faith starts to grow, indeed, it creates the right response. Third reason here is that Jesus wanted to give this woman a new identity. When God gives us the gift of faith, he also gives us a new identity. The woman who was before unnamed receives a name that she's going to carry on for the whole eternity. She's called daughter. Daughter. The woman who was outcast from the synagogue rulers now has been introduced into God's family. You are my daughter. You can never have a better name on earth than daughter and son of God. And she is introduced into God's family by the only one who can put us into God's family, the Son of God, the only one who the way to the Father. But the final reason here is Jairus himself. For Jesus, it's also important to disclose himself to Jairus. It is important for Jairus to see Jesus beyond a mere rabbi. I wonder how we have seen Jesus. Who is Jesus for us? Who is Jesus for you? So that's why Jesus stopped Jairus here. Because Jairus was about to face his mortal enemy. So through this woman's situation, Jesus wants to give Jairus the good news before the bad news arrive. And in fact, it did arrive. And Jairus will need more than a mere rabbi. You need someone who can stop death. His faith needs to grow much bigger. So here we go to our final point. Immortal enemy facing its conqueror. 36 to 42. Let me read verse 35 and 36. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house, someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe."
And if I was Jairus, I would say, what? Do not fear. Are you sure? Perhaps you'd be better than me. But when we are facing something bigger than us, death itself, we may question our Jesus sometimes we doubt. And Jesus knows. And we ask, how far can Jesus go with us when we are still doubting him? So Jesus, are you asking me to not fear the most fearful enemy of my life? Are you, as the kids may say, are you kidding me? And Jesus is saying, what? Yes. Do not fear. And by the way, I'm not suggesting you. I'm giving an order. It's a command. The first command is do not fear. And the second one, only believe. Or as the Greek allow us, keep believing. Keep believing, Jairus, just as you met me the first time when I dropped from the boat. Keep believing. But now it's time for you to change the object of your faith. I'm not mere rabbi. Keep believing. You see, these two commands here, do not fear, but believe, is very tied to Mark's presupposition on who Jesus is. Because our Lord, only our Lord can speak in that way with this authority. He is speaking the language of omnipotence. Do not fear. It'd be ridiculous for a pastor to go to a funeral and say, do not fear, I can sort out the problem. But for Jesus, do not fear. Keep believing. And it is not an abstract command. Keep believing who I am, not just on the miracle. Faith has its right object, and it is Jesus. It is not what you are asking for. It is Jesus. Verse 39, as Jesus approached Jairus' house, there was a commotion, people wailing loudly. As I said, these were professional mourners, people paid to cry. And today we don't need fake mourners here, Jesus said. It is unnecessary. Go home. Only Jesus can sympathize with us. Only Jesus can understand what's going on in our hearts, in our during our suffering, our struggle, temptation. He does understand us. And Jesus said, the child is asleep. Go home. Sleeping. So why is Jesus saying like that? Sleeping. She's dead. Those are professional mourners. They know when someone dies. When someone is dead, no one is going to spend money for nothing. But this child is just dead as Lazarus was for 4 days, and all that is stinking. And yet Jesus said the same. He is just sleeping. Just sleeping. Because for Jesus, death does not have a final word. Here again, he is speaking the language of omnipotence here. He is Mark escalating his authority over natural force, over spiritual force, over the law, the curses of the law, and now over death itself. In verse 40, but they laughed at him. They laughed at him. So Jesus put them all aside. Jesus closed the door, and allowed to enter only those who he wanted. Have you seen something like that before? God closing the door and just allow those he wanted? Of course you did. The children knows the Noah's Ark, don't you? It was God who closed the door, who shut the door. So he is Jesus again. Mark wants us to see this divine authority. The Son of God can do that. Only the Son of God. Verse 40, and Jesus took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went where the child was. Where the child was a defiled place already. She's dead. She's dead. Again, sometimes you might wonder how far Jesus can go with you in your suffering, in your stress, in your temptations. And here is Jesus saying, I go even beyond death itself. It is here that the drama gets at the climax of Jairus' faith. This was a crucial time for him, who certainly knows that no one could get inside of that room. It's a dead body. No one was supposed to get there. Otherwise, they would become impure, defiled. So this is a crucial time for Jairus' faith to grow strong. Because now he has to believe that indeed, Jesus is the one who takes the curse of the law upon himself. He's the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who atones for our sins, for our guilt, who put away the wrath of God. As we see here, many things happens during Jairus' first time he met Jesus and all the way to his house. A lot of things happened that could assault his faith. And now her daughter's body stand before him. And again, he has to consider the Old Testament law. But Jairus had already seen Jesus overcoming the curse of the law when he was touched by that woman, the defiled one. As Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Jairus' faith has been tested all the way into his house. As someone said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So I hope you can see here this big picture that Mark wants to show us. He's trying to show us here. You see, Christ and death together in the same room. In the same room, sharing the same space. Our Savior, Redeemer, and the wage of sin in the same room. What is Mark doing here? Mark is anticipating the cross. A place where Jesus would share again in death. But this time, it was our death. Our guilt. The curse that we are supposed to be cursed. So Jesus did again become unclean for our sake and bear God's judgment against our sin. And Jesus go ahead and take this girl by the hand and said, Talita kum. It's not just saying, it's a command. Little girl, arise. Arise. Brothers and sisters, in a sense, Jesus is doing here was just a preview of what he will do at the end of the day, at the end of time, when he will also take us, now us, by hands and say, arise. And that will not be in secret as he's doing here. Because at that time, every eye will see, even those who right now is left at him, is mocked him, they will see and they will mourn. And that time will not be fake. They will mourn and will not be fake. So immediately the girl got up and began walking, and Jesus told, no one should know this. And for a person like me who loves to spread the gospel, I would say, what? No one should know this? I think everybody should know this. But Jesus said, no. Jesus sometimes doesn't think like we. No one should know this. Because even this miracle, or whatever Jesus could tell them, without faith, you'd be meaningless. Meaningless. So as we come to the end, who are we in this history here? Who are you? The rich? You have everything. You are everything. Are you the woman suffering for many, many years? Are you the child that cannot seek for yourself? Are you the crowd? Are you the one that is mocking Jesus here? No matter who you are, we are sharing the same struggle. We are sharing the same mountain. Sin, death are imminent to us. And it seems that it's getting close and close and close. And sometimes an avalanche just gets without giving its notes. But the good news is that we don't need to climb this mountain anymore, because Jesus already climbed for us. So that's why he's saying, do not fear, because death cannot go bigger, but we can in Jesus. The same Jesus who said, imposed words, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.